Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Today's scripture reading is a selection from 1 Corinthians. This is Paul's letter to the early church at Corinth. Paul writes from Ephesus to the church, having heard of some discord within that body. The early church at Corinth was very much multiracial, multi-ethnic, multicultural. So Paul now writes to them, and some of the language that you will hear is the hymn of love, which is some of the most beautiful language penned by St. Paul. Here begins the reading. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be knit together in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been made clear to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. And I will show you a still more excellent way. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. The word of God for the people of God.
Common wisdom, as Pastor Tara already noted, we know that in polite company, we don't talk about religion or politics. We don't do that in the public square. We certainly don't do that in gatherings of people for whom we care. We don't do that because we don't want to argue. But also, I wonder if we don't do that because we ourselves don't want to get mad and begin to dislike those people that we care about. When I was in my first semester in my junior college, my first political science class, Poli Sci 101, the Poli Sci instructor walked in and he defined politics for us. He said, "Poli means many, and ticks are little bloodsuckers." And our common perception of politics seems to support the thesis. We often, at least in my experience, in the conversations that I have had, we have a negative perception of politics. And I want to push against that negative perception by challenging the definition. In my mind, politics are the way by which groups of people make decisions. Period. Full stop. Because anyone who has been in any kind of relationship, whether that's a romantic relationship, a parental relationship, a friend relationship, you know that there's politics involved in just deciding where you're going to have dinner. And so there's negotiation and conversation. Politics is about how groups of people make decisions. And maybe that's in a professional setting, in a meeting that probably could have been an email. Maybe that's in a church setting, remembering that nearly 1,000 delegates from around the globe are gathered right now in Charlotte, North Carolina, engaging in church politics and discerning the future of the United Methodist Church. It's always election season in the United States. Whether you're thinking about the midterms that are always on the horizon or a presidential election year, U.S. politics are always in season. And I would suggest that rather than looking at these circumstances always through a negative lens, politics, perhaps we can recognize that it is simply the method by which groups of people, small and large, make decisions. I believe, and listen, I grew up in the U.S., I had all my government classes and all of that, maybe I'm biased. I believe that the system that we have in the United States is a good system. The intent for this system is for people to have disagreement and to find a compromise in the middle. That's the system. The problem lies, whether it's in a national scale or it's on a one-on-one scale with that romantic partner or that grandchild, when we fail to find the middle ground. And so I want to talk a little bit today about religion and politics, and ways that we can look at these in good and healthy and meaningful ways. Because, my friends, I would contend that the way we have been engaging in politics has not been great. I will also suggest this is not a new problem. If you, like me, are a fan of the musical Hamilton, and think of the music around some of those cabinet meetings where they were not nice to each other. Sometimes we have to call, sometimes we have to recognize the difficult behaviors. I have an illustration for you. I hope you will like it. Let's play the first illustration video.
I know he's very keen on summing up policy in 6 words. Well, how about this? You are the weakest link, goodbye.
You're a miserable pipsqueak of a man gone!
You know, really, you have the charisma of a damp rag and the appearance of a low-grade bank clerk.
I would suggest that our friends across the pond are particularly creative in the ways that they insult one another. Nick, I'm gonna call you out. Did that feel like home for you? But friends, whether it's a government public setting, whether it's a church setting, whether it's a professional setting, is there a better way than the ways that we have a tendency to poke each other in the eye? Social media has made this more difficult, hasn't it? Isn't it easier, even if it's not necessarily anonymous, although social media makes anonymity possible, but even if it's not anonymous, isn't there a layer, a gap, so that we feel less accountable when we poke somebody in the eye? There was a circumstance a number of years ago. I was serving a different congregation, and I'd made a theological statement. And there were some guys who were engaging in this banter in a Facebook thread. They didn't realize I could see the Facebook thread. And so I just very politely left a comment in the same thread saying, gosh, wouldn't it be terrible if the person you talked about read this? And I knew they were talking about me. They called me later that day and apologized. But there's still that gap, that layer where we feel more free to poke each other in the eye. And so I want to share with you a few ways that perhaps we can engage in these kinds of group discernment or group decision-making processes a little bit better, a little bit more in line with our faith. And I want to say that the first, in my mind, as Pastor Tara already mentioned, the first is to listen. We must listen to one another. Listen, I've been in circumstances where I've been in conversations with people who I had vast disagreement. There is a wonderful, wonderful woman at a previous congregation that I served. And there would be times where I would say something from a theological point of view, and she really disagreed with me. And she would come up to me after that service, and you could see in her body language that she was upset. And she would say, I want to talk to you about this. Great. I would love to talk to you about this. And we would sometimes have conversations where I learned that maybe I could have thought of something in a different way, or I could have framed or phrased something in a different way. And I learned from her. I found those conversations wonderfully helpful. And there were other times in those conversations where we came to the conclusion that we were not on the same page. And that was okay too. We cared for and respected one another because we listened to each other. It is a relationship I continue to value. She is a wonderful, wonderful person who continues to be engaged in that congregation. And she continues, when she hears something that she doesn't like, she continues to go to her pastor now and say, hey, I'd like to talk to you about this. It's a good thing. If you read the sermon note that we put out this week, if you don't remember what the sermon notes are, it's a little note that I put out each week. It goes out on our website and our weekly email. I included a video clip from the wildly popular TV show, it's now concluded, called Ted Lasso. And in the first season of Ted Lasso, there came a part where Ted being the primary protagonist is in disagreement with the primary antagonist, and they end up playing darts together. Darts. And Ted goes into this story about seeing a quote that, if you're familiar with the TV show, he misattributes the quote. It's not by Walter Whitman, I think is who he names it. It's not by him. Be curious, not judgmental. Be curious and not judgmental. And then he says, for instance, if you had been curious when you challenged me to this game of darts, you would have asked me if I've played darts before. My answer would have been, yes, sir. Every Sunday afternoon with my dad from age 10 until I was 16 when he passed away. And then he proceeds to win the dart game and the gentlemanly wager they had on the dart game. When we are curious, we have a tendency to listen better. When we aren't so certain that everything we think is the right thing, and instead we open our minds to perspectives not only from those with whom we agree, but also those with whom we disagree, this is essential to listening. Indeed, one of the texts we read last week from the first chapter of James reminds us to be slow to speak and quick to listen. So this is the first thing that I would suggest in terms of our national politics, our local politics, our church politics. First, let's listen. But here's another thing that I think that we have to do. I think that we have to see the humanity in one another. Honestly, I think it's a cultural problem right now. I think it's a massive cultural problem right now that we have a tendency to dehumanize people. And you've heard me talk about that kind of language when it comes to people who are living on the street, when we call them the homeless, rather than what I prefer to say, people experiencing homelessness. Let's name humanity first. But when we're in an argument with someone, whether it's someone face-to-face or over a Zoom call or through social media, when we choose, because it's a choice, when we choose not to see someone's humanity, it is easier to disregard them, it is easier to put them down. It's easier to poke them in the eye. How can we see the humanity in one another? And in a room full of Christians, I would go a step further and to say not only to see the humanity in one another, but to see the image of God in one another. I want you to think, this will be okay, I promise. I want you to think of that political candidate that you just really despise. Think about maybe who that person is. Maybe picture them in your mind. Maybe think of that thing that this person said that just really riles you up. And then I want you to make a choice right now as you picture that person to see in that person is a beloved human made in the image of God. That doesn't mean you have to agree with this person. But see in this person the image of God. This is not an easy task. But to do so reminds us of our own faith, reminds us of our own frailty, reminds us of our own brokenness, and reminds us that we are all worthy of God's redeeming grace. It reminds us of the profound commandments that Jesus taught in the temple in that last week in Jerusalem when someone came to him and said, what's the most important commandments? Love God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, even that neighbor. So when he was asked, well, what does it mean to love my neighbor? Like, who is my neighbor? Jesus told a story, and I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit differently, and I want you to hear me out. You see, there was a Democrat, and he was going from New York to Washington. And on the way, he got beat up, and he got left on the side of the road. Two other Democrats came by, and they saw him there, and they just kept on going. But then a Republican came, and he saw this Democrat on the side of the road, and he recognized him as a Democrat. Picked him up, and he nursed his injuries, and he took him to a place where he could rest and find healing. Now, I don't want anyone to feel left out, so let me tell another story. You see, there was a Republican, and he was going from New York to Washington, D.C. When we see the humanity in one another, we can engage in our group decision making in ways that are much healthier, and I would suggest much more productive than poking people in the eye and making a point for a soundbite. And the third is deeply connected with that second. How do we love each other in the ways, like, even when we disagree? Don was so great about giving us a little bit of history for that chapter, really for the entire book of 1 Corinthians. See, Paul had already started the church in Corinth and then left, as Don noted, he was in Ephesus when he heard the rumor that there was division in the church. And so he wrote him a letter. And the entire first part of the letter, as Don read, was addressing that there is disagreement and division. But it doesn't have to be that way, he says. Indeed, there is a better way. And Paul goes through a good portion of this letter. Really, the entirety of 1 Corinthians is addressing this issue. And then he says, here's the solution. And then, as we all know, that's when Paul said, I'm going to write the greatest wedding scripture there is. Friends, I'm getting married in 6 days, and this text will be read at my wedding. But we must acknowledge that when Paul was writing this absolutely beautiful text, it had nothing to do with weddings. It had to do with how we treat each other when we disagree. Love is patient and kind. It's not envious or boastful or rude. It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing. Love is essential for how we treat one another, and especially those with whom we disagree. I heard one preacher do an interesting exercise when he was talking about politics and this scripture. And he suggested that you take the scripture, and it was on the screen earlier. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, you let me know and I'll get you one today. But look up this scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And every place it says the word love, I heard another preacher do this, so this is not my imagination, my creativity. Every place in 1 Corinthians 13 where it says love, put in your name and ask yourself if you're living that way. So if I were to do this, and I have, I would say, Bob is patient. Bob is kind. Bob is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. He doesn't insist on his own way, is not irritable, keeps no record of wrongs, doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Bob bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then I can ask myself, am I actually living that way? When you are in disagreement with someone, whether it's because they're in a different political party or a different faith tradition or a non-faith tradition, if they are on that church committee here in this church who you just think is doing the wrong thing, put your name in that scripture and ask yourself, am I doing this? Because my friends in the church, we are not immune from treating one another poorly. I know that the statistics suggest that church attendance is dwindling over time. But still, even if half the people in the United States confess and proclaim Christianity, can't we be better in our politics, in our churches, in our family groups? Can't we be better in all of these circumstances? My future grandfather-in-law insisted when Kimmy went to visit them a couple of weeks ago. They live in Tennessee. He insisted that she give me a book. It's titled Bullied in the Bible Belt, about a pastor who wrote a regular newspaper column and then found that the nearby residents, who were often irate, bullied, pestered, wrote and threatened him in terrible ways. Now, I will tell you that this book, which is a compilation of many of those articles, has a hopeful ending. But it started somewhere. And it started somewhere hurtful. In our own United Methodist Church, I mentioned that our global gathering is taking place these couple of weeks in Charlotte, North Carolina. Have a history of some troubling behavior. A pastor in the Pacific Northwest has been writing for years, calling out some toxic behaviors. Persons trying to manipulate some of our international participants. sometimes through money and sometimes through physical and tangible assets, cell phones, things like that, was even given a paper copy of a strategic document from a group who named a goal of making the United Methodist Church so hostile that the people with whom this group disagreed would just eventually get tired of it and leave. In the United Methodist Church, a strategy to make the environment so hostile that the people you disagree with will just leave? That's un-Wesleyan and un-Christian. I say it's un-Wesleyan because maybe you've heard this before. It is said that John Wesley is the one who coined the phrase agree to disagree. It is un-Wesleyan and un-Christian. And, my friends, there is hope. As the United Methodist Church continues to meet, today they're taking a day of Sabbath, a day of rest, a day of worship. There is progress and hope. I spoke with someone just yesterday on the telephone. He's not out there at the General Conference right now, but he is someone who was elected from our annual conference to be at that General Conference for, I don't know, about 8 or 12 years. He's experienced the environment. And he said everything he knows based on his previous experience versus what he has heard now, everything is different. There is a sense of hope and positivity. A sense that perhaps renewal of the church may be possible. And I want to share with you a couple of videos from folks who are in Charlotte right now to help you see this sense of hope and possibility. The first is from our own bishop, Bishop Dottie Escobedo Frank. So let's roll that next video.
Hello, everyone. Greetings from General Conference in Charlotte. I just wanted to say hello to you today and let you know that the Spirit of the Lord is here. The delegates are doing hard work. You can feel that God's presence is helping us along. You can feel the excitement, even in all of the legislation that's coming forward. People are in agreement and are pushing forward things that we've been working on for years and years. So thank you for all of you who have been praying and have been working in our past because it's showing its fruition now. For example, yesterday, the regionalization plan did pass, and it passed easily. So that was not an easy work, but you could tell that the delegates have done the work that they needed to do. I'm grateful for you. For those of you who are watching online, for those of you who are with us in spirit and are praying, please continue to pray that God's presence would make a difference here at General Conference so that in our future, we will be able to be the church in a new and generous way. Thanks for all that you are doing.
And then this next video was put together by the Western jurisdiction, so sort of the structure of the Western seaboard of the United States, of United Methodist Churches. A number of persons, both laity and clergy, from across the international denomination. So here's that video.
It just signals a fundamental new direction of our United Methodist Church. And the fact that it was approved 78% to 22% points to the fact that most of the people who are here want a future with hope.
But one of the things that was very clear was that we need to do this in steps so that we can then handle things as they come to us and do it in a way that was going to be lasting for a long time, not just a brief fix.
Yes, I'm happy because it's for a long time. We were discussing, but it's only God, the love. We must share the love among us.
And I'm excited that we have taken that action, particularly the vote, which at how large it was.
Even if the denominator of the percentage was the full amount of delegates who should have been here at General Conference was the full 862, it would have passed by 67.9%, that two-thirds threshold that we need for constitutional amendments. So it's just, even though not everyone was able to be here, that it received that much support. It's just super exciting, and I can't wait to see what the body does with these next petitions.
Ang pagkaka-approve ng regionalization ay isang bagong pagkakataon upang tayo ay magsama-sama sa panibagong trabahong misyon.
I was pretty ecstatic to know that the hard work over the 3.5 years of really connecting and getting to know our siblings all around the world and even here in the United States is possible in making difficult legislation get approved at a body like this.
I believe the petition number one is the most difficult and the most tedious petition to pass because it requires 2/3 votes from the delegates. And I'm a bit nervous to the outcome of it, but to God be the glory for the favorable outcome.
I'm so grateful that this has passed, but friends, now we have to work. The messaging has to start now. We have to get it out. The second process has begun.
Yeah, this is the start of an innermost job for us, so there will be time for us to study more and pagpatuloy lang.
Yeah, it was a huge success and feels so radically different from all previous general conferences. There's a joy in the room and an excitement about our future. It was great.
God is doing a new thing. God says, behold, I make all things new. Renewal is possible if we can listen, if we can see humanity in one another, if we can love. These things are possible. We can be filled with hope in our church, in our government, in our professional settings, in all places. We can be filled with hope. Now, let's get to work. Amen. Amen.